Thank you so much. It's a real privilege to be here. I was able to bring my son with me, and we enjoyed your beautiful weather here today, and we had a lot of fun in one of your parks and stuff. But what we're going to do tonight, I'm going to share a few things with you that I think are important, talk about a few current articles I just came across today that kind of show how this ties in to the right here and now. It's not something in the past. And then I think Steve's going to come back up too. We're going to have some questions and answers and things so we can address things and talk about things that you'd like to talk about. So start with my background. I am live in the Boise, Idaho area out in the west there. And most of my life I've been in the restaurant business. And so started several fondue restaurants and did that for many years. And then a few years back, felt that was taking a little bit too much time from the family. So I sold those, and we just shortly thereafter, a unique opportunity came up where I was appointed by the governor to be a state representative. A spot had opened up, and just all the doors opened just perfectly for that. And it was neat to see the Lord do that. And then while I was in office, some of the things that came to my attention really made me realize how drastically our country has changed. It's been through gradualism, so we don't notice it as much. It's just a little bit each year. But it once Obama was elected and things, it just started to accelerate, and they've gained such a foothold in our country. I just started to see so many things coming through the legislature, even there in Idaho, which is supposed to be the most conservative state in the nation. And I realized, boy, we are not in good shape. We've got a lot of issues. And so that's when it first entered my mind to the idea of making a documentary. And yes, it seemed crazy at the time when I first mentioned it to my wife. I think we're going to make a film. She's like, huh? A film? But we prayed about it for quite a while and researched, and I realized that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And that's why I made this film, because I wanted to do whatever I could do on my part to try to wake specifically the Christians up, but also the conservatives, to why our country has deteriorated in the fashion that it has. It is a completely different world, and many of you that are older here know that. From the 1950s to today, it is a completely different America. I wasn't even alive in the 1950s, but I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and the people I've talked with and spoken to cannot believe how this country has been transformed over the last 50, 60 years from its foundations and roots. And so, again, that's why I made it. And as I dug in deeper, just at the beginning stages, when I wasn't sure I was going to make it, but I wanted to find out, is there enough there to say to have a film? That's when I was blown away. How many of you have seen the movie, so I know kind of what percentage knows some of the things in there? Okay, so a lot of you have. When I came across the book, The Naked Communist by Cleon Skousen, it had a list in the back of 45 current communist goals from 1958. And as I started to read through that list, I could not believe how specific their agenda had been to undermine us on the inside. And I'll read just a couple of those just to, in case those of you hadn't seen the movie. This is 1958 America. Eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship in a violation of free speech and free press. In the 1950s, our country was so pristine, even a lost man knew you never would say certain words around children or a woman. He might do that in the bar with his buddies, but he would never think of doing it out in public or just cursing when you're in a store because you're mad about something. It would be so foreign. But yet today, you can't turn on the TV or a movie or radio or anything and people just doing whatever they want. And that's exactly what the left used to eliminate that. They said, oh, it's just censorship. How dare you can't, you know, it's freedom of speech. You should be able to say whatever you want. Our founding fathers didn't intend us to be able to say foul and disrespectful and blasphemous things. That wasn't part of his free speech. It had nothing to do with that. Some of these other ones, I mean, this one really got to me because I as I studied this one, goal 28, they said they want to eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the schools on the grounds that it violates the principle of separation of church and state. Most of us today go, yeah, well, that's what they did. Yeah, they didn't do that, though, until 4 years later in 1962. And when the Supreme Court decided on that, it was the very first case in all American history. There was no precedent given for their decision. They simply said it violates the separation of church and state. Word for word what their goal had said from 4 years earlier. I mean, when I saw some of that, I said, it seems crazy that this small fringe minority could have this much influence over us, but there's no way a list of this specific of 45 goals have been accomplished by accident. It's not possible. And that's when I realized there is something here, whether we want to admit it or not, or whether it sounds possible or not. And as I dug in the movie just covers a fraction of what I found. They have done it. They have infiltrated. Antonio Gramsci was the man who had the plan. Back in 1930s, he came up with the plan. He said, he went to Lenin with it even, who was head of the Soviet Union at the time. He said, Lenin, if you want to take over a Judeo-Christian culture, you can't use revolution to do it. They will never rise up and start killing each other off because they believe in God. They believe in principles. They will not do that. And he didn't believe me. He said, get out of here. We're going to do it through a world revolution. We're going to get a communist world. He sent him back to Italy, and he was thrown in jail by Mussolini. And that's where he spent the rest of his life. But while he was there, he wrote over 2,000 pages of a strategy, how to take a Judeo-Christian culture down from the inside. You have to penetrate the institutions of influence and use those to change the man from within. And that's been what the left has done ever since. The media, Hollywood, the educational systems, everything coming at us from every direction, influencing us to believe the things they want us to believe to change us from within. And they have been incredibly successful at doing that. I don't think we even want to admit how successful they have been and what a dire situation our country's really in. I think naturally as Americans, we're optimists. We like to look on the bright side. That's why we love Ronald Reagan. He talked about the shining city on the hill, and he inspired us, and he started moving us in that direction. But the reality is, things don't look good, and that's why I made this film. I was hoping that God would use it to wake Christians up to the urgency of the situation, to act and to do things to try to turn our country back. Of course, starting primarily with our own churches and our own children and our own grandchildren. If we can't sell our children on the ideas and the things we believe in, how in the world do we think we're going to influence the world? If we're not going to take enough time to build the relationships we should have with our children and grandchildren and teach them why they believe the things they do, and what made America great, and why these principles, when you defy them, there's consequences. If we're not going to do that with our own children because we're too busy, whatever we're doing, and nothing is more important than this, then we're going to get exactly what we deserve. And we can see from history what you get when you turn your back on the biblical principles that this country was founded upon is a nightmare. It simply is. We can look throughout the 20th century and see time after time, whenever you take God out of the picture and put man in his place, man always abuses that power over the people. It's never not happened. There is no situation in entire world history as you study it. In the last 6,000 years since Adam and Eve, there has never been a time when a big government that got powerful didn't make the people its slaves. And that's the precipice we're standing on right now with this wonderful country. We're very close to that. I guess the biggest surprise I had when I was researching this, especially from that list and from many other books and articles, is how they could see so clearly what the things that did make America great, that our morality and those biblical principles, what made our country great. It seems like so many today, those on the left, they don't understand that. They don't understand the things they are doing that are breaking down our families, that are breaking down our traditions of morality stuff. They don't seem to be able to see clearly that, wait a minute, that's going to undermine the whole country and the whole thing will be just falling apart. And then government has to step up. I mean, there's a point where you go, they will have accomplished what they wanted to accomplish because there'll be such a percentage of the people that they have to have big government. They can simply cannot take care of themselves. You got four children, you're not married, you've got to have somebody take care of you. And that's what they hope to do. They hope to create a person that not only wanted big government, but that needed big government. And they have done that incredibly well. Just last year, I think it was 43% of Americans get assistance from the government. We're getting very close to the breaking point where there's really probably no chance of turning back, because once you get over 50% of the people that are getting something, they're never going to vote for someone that says, we're cutting all that off from you. They're just not going to do it. They want to keep getting what they can get. So I was really surprised. That was probably the biggest shocker of all, how they, you know, the promoting homosexuality and undermining the families and making divorce easier in all the states and all the things they've worked on. I was so amazed they could see that. They could see, just like a Bible-believing Christian sees, these are the foundations of a culture. Make sure you don't mess with them or you're going to have big problems. Well, they could see that crystal clear, even coming from an atheistic worldview. They could see that's why America is so powerful and so strong. We've got to start chiseling away at those things. And, of course, that's what they did. A lot of people say, well, this is, you know, the Cold War ended, communism, all that stuff. That sounds crazy. And yes, the word communism is never used anymore. They don't call themselves communists, but it's the same ideas and philosophies. They use the word progressive for the most part. And it's the same. If you go to the Communist Party USA website, almost all the things that they endorse and support and promote have progressive in the title of them. So they've learned that that word's not too popular, so they've changed it. Here's just a few things I found today. I was just looking at, just to show how relevant this is. How many of you have heard of Lawrence O'Donnell on MSNBC? He's one of their main people. This is just from a couple weeks ago. He was on there praising Langston Hughes. I don't know if a lot of you might not be familiar with that name. Langston Hughes has a long history of being a radical leftist. But he wrote a poem in 1931 called Goodbye Christ, to give you a good idea where he's coming from. And this MSNBC announced, just said, this is one of the greatest guys that's ever lived or whatever. This is what he had to say about Christ. He said, goodbye, Christ Jesus, Lord God Jehovah. Beat it, on away from here now. Make way for a new guy with no religion at all. A real guy named Marx. Communism, Lenin, Stalin, workers, me. I said me. He loved communism, he loves whatever. This is in our media. We have news anchors that are heroes, are radical communists that hate God and everything about him. And we wonder why we're being influenced in the way we are. Here's one I just found recently from Oliver Stone. Most of you probably heard of him, a movie maker. American filmmaker Oliver Stone said Friday he deeply admires Hugo Chavez promoting his new documentary South of the Border. Stone heaped praises on Chavez, saying he is leading a movement for social transformation in Latin America. And he goes on and on to talk about how wonderful he is. And he's a Marxist revolutionary that has slaughtered so many of his own people and does what that's where Hollywood's coming from, influencing us. How many of you ever heard of Van Jones? He was one of the czars that Obama appointed as green job czar. But shortly after he was appointed, actually one of the gentlemen on my film, Trevor Loudon from New Zealand, he's a researcher, and he dug up, he goes, this guy's been a member of the Communist Party before, and he's just a radical. And when that came out, enough pressure was put on where they took him out of that position. But everyone knows where he's coming from now. And just this summer, this is just from an article from a week or two ago. This summer, our government, the head of the EPA, which is one of the largest government agencies in America, is speaking at a conference. It says, on Saturday, the administrator of the Environmental Protection Agency, Lisa Jackson, will be giving the keynote speech at the Energy Action Coalition's Power Shift 2011 conference, a meeting where there should be at least 10,000 green young activists in Washington, D.C., President Obama's former green job czar, Van Jones, will also be speaking at the event, as well as members of the International Socialist Organization. Do you know who started the International Socialist Organization? Karl Marx. Those are government officials who are teaming up with them to train young people to get into the environmental movement. I wonder which way they're going to have them be doing that, in ways that really do help the environment, or ways that continue to use that as a tool to destroy capitalism. How many have ever heard of Bill Ayers or Bernadine Dorn? Those were two, they called themselves, they used the word communist. He said, oh, I'm a small C communist. Back in the 60s, they've been good friends with Obama for many years. He had, in fact, his inaugural, when he was getting into politics, he had the send-off at Bill Ayers' home and Bernadine Dorn's home in Chicago there. They blew up the Pentagon building back in the 60s. They killed police officers. And the only reason they're not in jail, they've been, of course, college professors the last 40 years teaching our children. Bill Ayers is one of the top people in America for writing the curriculum for our schools. And he has openly said he did all this stuff. The FBI couldn't get him because they got some piece of information illegally. And so they had to throw the thing out, even though he had killed police officers. I think 37 different bombings in this country back in the 60s and 70s. They hid out until late 70s, and then they came forward, but then they couldn't get him because of that. And he's been teaching at the University of Chicago ever since with his wife. He is a key, I mean, it's showing where the environmental movement is coming from. He's their last summer, a huge conference in Seattle, a green festival. He was, of course, the keynote speaker with his wife. Do any of you know the date of Earth Day? We just had it recently here. It's April 22nd. Now, there's 365 days in a year, and you would think, well, since we don't know the age of the Earth, we don't know what the birthday should be exactly. They had the choice of 365 different days to pick what day Earth Day was going to be on. Well, do you know why they picked April 22nd? It's Vladimir Lenin, the founder of the Soviet Union's birthday. That's why Earth Day is on April 22nd. The people at the top of these things, they know right where they're coming from. They have an agenda very clearly. Many naive people get into this stuff because they believe the propaganda they've been taught and think they're doing something to save the world or whatever. Official record, the last 10 years in a row, 10 straight years, a decade, global temperatures have been dropping. And, of course, that's why they switched the name from global warming to climate change. But the crazy thing is climate is always changing. It's changing outside right now, and it's always changing every day, every night, every year. But people are so naive and foolish and ignorant. And I think really looking for answers. Without Christ, your life is so meaningless, and there's no point to things. Anything you can latch on to, even if it sounds crazy, I think you want to. Because you want to feel like there's some point to your existence. Because again, without Christ, if you truly believe there is no heaven or hell, you die and it's it, we're just highly evolved animals, after a while you go, well, what's the point of this? Getting up, going to bed, getting up. You know, just so the monotony of a meaningless existence gets them. And it's happening to our young people, it's happening to adults, it's happening to everybody. But that's why it is such fertile ground out there for all these radical movements. People are looking for something to be involved with. That's why it is so important we are out there with the truth, sharing the gospel with people, inviting them to church, taking the time for those that are new Christians to disciple them so that they understand why they believe what they do and they're not just blown away. The last election in 2008 for president, 28% of evangelicals voted for Obama. 28, almost a third. A man that openly is the most pro-choice, pro-homosexual, radical candidate we've had for any office in this country in history. And almost a third of the Christians, people that say they're Christians, and voted for him. We've got a big problem. We really do. The effect this has had on me and my family, just in my Christian walk with the Lord, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Galatians 6:7. And it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And as I was making this film and stuff, I just thought, wow, it taught me so much that there is a reason why God gave us the rules he did in the Bible. When you defy them, the consequences are so great, as we're seeing in our country unfold right now. When you have 41% of all children born out of wedlock, that was just this last year, and it keeps rising almost exactly 1% every single year. When you keep doing that, You're going to reap what you sow, and the consequences are there. And it was really encouraging to me as a Christian. I said, wow, God has had us do things the way he did for a reason. And it's so, I mean, those biblical principles, it doesn't matter if you're lost or not. You defy them, you will reap what you sow. And if you obey them, you will reap what you sow. A lost man can enjoy a tremendous amount of blessings if he governs his life according to the principles in the Bible. Of course, he won't have that hope, and he won't be able to go to heaven through that. But these principles, it just confirmed to me just how wise and loving our Heavenly Father is in giving us the rules he did, because he was trying to protect us and give us the blueprint for what we should do. There's a lot of different things we could talk about. Steve, I don't know if you want to start working your way up now, or we maybe can do some questions or whatever. I want to make sure we kind of focus on what you're interested in. But Ben Franklin said, you will be governed by God, or by God you will be governed. And that's what we're seeing. As we've turned away from wanting God over us, then you're going to be governed all right, but you're not going to be governed the way you want to, and you're going to have start to lose your freedoms, which we are doing in this country as well. So, again, I have so many things I could say, but I don't want to, I want to focus it more on things you're interested in. So, Chris, you want to come on up?
So much tonight, and Curtis's heartbeat is to really hear from you, to field questions, yeah, to talk about those issues and topics that are really on your heart and on your mind. And I've seen the video as you read the news. This is a great opportunity. So here's what we're going to do, though. We don't just want to spring it on you. Question time, and then have you immediately respond. So this is a great opportunity right now, before we do the Q&A, to take just a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to take just a love offering. It takes a lot of money to make a documentary like this. How many years did you work on the film?
It took 2 years.
2 years. And that wasn't you doing it part-time, a couple hours a week.
No, it was all day, every day.
All day, every day, for 2 years working on this documentary. He charges nothing for him to come and to speak with us this evening. So we want to just take up a love offering. As we do that, be thinking of the question that you would like to ask, topics that you would like to discuss, and then Toby Tucker and I are going to be walking around with microphones, and we want to give you an opportunity to interact, okay? So we're going to pray, we're going to take the love offering, and then it's going to be time for some Q&A, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we have already heard tonight, for the truth that we have been challenged by, the great reminder that only in you, only in Christ, only in your word is there truth, is there joy, is there life, is there purpose, and is there meaning. And we thank you for redemption. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for our brother Curtis, and for how you have burdened his heart to get the message out, to awaken us so that we may be good citizens, good American citizens, and most importantly, citizens of your kingdom, that we can call people to the truth and awaken them from laziness and from slumber. We can vote, and that we can act, and that we can speak in a manner that is pleasing to you. We pray that you would take these gifts, and we pray that you would use them to bless Curtis and his family, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. All right, so the music is going to play for just about 2 minutes, and then it's going to be time for some Q&A. So if we could. Oh, hey, and you know, if you're going to write a check, be sure you make it out directly to Curtis Bowers, and Bowers is Bowers. All right, Curtis Bowers. There we go.
Some people might come away saying political. It's all about communism. But I know your heart turns the undertone towards the biblical theme with it. Is it both political and biblical? And was that your intent? And how should we, as a biblical minded body, view that film in light of that?
Yeah, I mean, you can't really separate out, you know, the secular from the sacred. You shouldn't be able to as a Christian. Christianity, Jesus Christ, the Bible, affects every single area of our life. Every decision we make should be based, what does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what anybody else says, doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. You have to live that way, and we need to live that way so we are an example to those that are lost. The fact of the matter is, and it's very sad, if you look at the divorce rates, they're higher inside the church than outside the church. I mean, some of that's because they don't get married as often or whatever, they're just living together. But that's crazy. There should be such a divide there that people would go, now why is this group of people that have such good marriages? And why is, but we're Christians, we're thankful we're going to heaven, but we're not living a different life like we should. We should stick out like a sore thumb every part of our life where they just look at you and go, man, that person's different. But people are attracted to what is different. They are not attracted to the same old, same old. Maybe you get a little ridicule for it. I've got a big family. I have 9 kids. That alone, you kind of, people go, oh, must be Mormons or whatever. I live in a high Mormon area. But it attracts people to you, especially when they're looking for answers. Because when they see someone different, that's who they usually come up to ask. So yes, this film, the reason I talked about some of the Marxist ideas and those things, because that's what I saw at the root of this as far as what has been turning us away from God's principles. But it could have been anything doing that. The people that have done it, that's not what's important. It's what has happened and what do we need to do to turn things back the other direction. And the Bible has the answer for that. And that's the only thing that has the answer for this. Many people that are just into politics, I'm telling you this, politics won't do anything for our country if the fathers are not plugged in. It will do nothing. If fathers don't quit doing whatever they're doing inside and outside the church, but primarily in the church, don't start spending the hours of time necessary daily with your children to raise a family that fears God, that loves what is right, and that honors his mom and dad more than anybody else because he loves them, then, again, we don't have that much. We can do things to kind of hold back the tide, you know, but it's not going to happen. And I tried to intertwine that into the movie, showing, hey, these are the problems. Politics is one piece of the pie, important, but just one piece of the pie. The issues we're starting to deal with now, the only thing politics will help is slow down what is happening. But it's going to keep happening. Again, as I mentioned in the movie, I mean, you could have Ronald Reagan come back and God give us another term with him. That would only solve that, yeah, the government wouldn't just be going nuts like it is now. But that's not going to help the 41% of children without parents. That's not going to help the 50-some percent of marriages that end in divorce. That's a cultural thing. In Christianity, if nothing else, is supposed to have tremendous influence on a culture. Whatever culture it exists in is supposed to be so different that it transforms the people around it. It transforms its communities. It transforms the neighbors down the street because they see these people are different. They said, the Bible says, you'll know you're Christians by our love for one another. And we need to be doing that and sharing the gospel and standing up for what's right, picketing out in front of abortion places, just having the courage and guts to do whatever needs to be done to, one, show our children that mom and dad think this is important. It's not them just telling us what to do. We can see in their life, this is serious to them. And hopefully that influence there also will transform them into warriors for Jesus Christ, where then we can start having the multiplying effect of our children and our grandchildren being part of the solution instead of part of the problem. No.
Conversations over the last couple of days where there was times that you wanted to throw up your hands, and I think it speaks to the normal people out here that don't have that type of platform. You were one of the kind of people as well that just wanted to do something and actually put out there and did it.
Yeah, no, I'm thankful how God just opened the right doors to get the right interviews and helped me be able to do the things I needed to do, because it was crazy. I look back now trying to bite this off, and I didn't realize how big a deal it was when I'm getting into it. I thought, oh, yeah, I should be able to do this. And two years later, I realized, good night, there's a lot that goes. There's a reason now we appreciate every time we watch a movie with our family, all the credits at the end, we go, oh, yeah, now I know why all those names are there. You know, mine has my name go by or whatever. So, there's a reason why you need that. But,
can you speak to you a bit, though? Yeah. You said a funny thing last night, because with that mentioned, when you first sat down with just the interviews, where you said, oh, this is a good clip, or this is a good sound.
Yeah. Once I went through all that, I had about 75 hours of material and trimmed that down to just all the perfect, like, oh, that was a great thing they said. That was great. And I got all this together, categorized into files, but I finally go, okay, well, I've got all the meat of the material here. So I kind of put it together to see where I stood on my 90-minute film, and it was 4.5 hours long. And I hadn't done the narration or anything yet. I was like, oh, my word. So that was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life, is to go. It took me 10 months, 10 hours a day, to go from that to 90 minutes. And it was unbelievable. I learned a lot. It was very trying. We prayed tremendously for God's guidance to know what to put in. There were so many ways you could go, because there were so many things that were said. But it was neat to see that God just continued to direct through that process. And we're thankful for how it came out, that it seems to have a message that is connecting at least with a certain type of person and really is seeming to motivate them to want to do something. And that was our entire thing in doing it. Like I said before, I have 9 little children, and I've studied this enough to know what the results are if you don't stand up and say, you're not doing that in our country. And I don't want them to live through the hell of what that is. I have nothing else. If I didn't have children, I'd probably go, oh, whatever, the wheels are coming off, who cares? But I thought, no, me doing nothing is going to jeopardize their very existence. But they're having the freedom to go to church and to do the thing, homeschool their children, and to do the things that we've been able to enjoy in this country. And I just, that really motivated me, because I could just see as I studied this, boy, they've all come into power under the same way, saying they're going to change things. Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, all of them. And the change they brought was a disaster.
I'm going to ask one more question, and then go ahead and raise your hand so Toby and Chris can come to you. Can you speak a bit to Vision Forum and what the San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival was all about?
Sure. It's Vision. I hope you're familiar with Vision Forum. If you're not, you ought to go to visionforum.com, I believe it is. And they have so many great resources for your children, for your grandchildren, great books, great just DVDs, just a wide variety of things. But Doug Phillips, who started Vision Forum, they several years back, I think it was 6 or 7 years ago now, realized Christians need to be involved in media, in film. It's just a powerful tool. The fact of the matter is, and that's why I made this film too, very few people today are reading. I mean, they're just not reading. You give them a good book and you realize it's going to sit on their shelf. They're never going to read that thing. And that's why I made this instead of wrote a book or something too, because I thought that's what is communicating with people nowadays is media. They'll sit down and watch a movie most of the time. Well, Hollywood, almost every movie that comes out of Hollywood clearly is pushing their agenda. They have might be an action adventure, but underlying themes are encouraging people to see this rosy world, this utopia that can be obtained, you know, through big government or whatever it might be, where there's no consequences for being immoral, or the family's not that important. There's always a message. And now, as I've made a film too, I realize now how much you put into this. There's nothing you put in there that's an accident. You know, it's not like, well, I just happened to be in there. No, you've thought through this stuff, every sentence, every word, and they've done the same thing. And when that stuff's in their movie, it's in there because it was supposed to be in there. Why'd they say that word 10 times? Why'd they take God's name in vain 20? That's all. These things are so fine-tuned. It's not just an accident. Well, that's just the way it came out in the script. No, it's all written and carefully done. So that says a lot, too. But they're using these things. Doug Phillips there at the festival said, each movie has the potential of almost an atomic bomb on our culture. It has so much power to influence for good or bad. And so they started the San Antonio Independent Christian Film Festival. I about 3 years ago in 08, when I was just thinking of doing this film, I wasn't sure if I was supposed to or not, I saw that they were having another one of their film festivals and academy. The first 4 days, you're just training there of just how to make films, why is it important to be involved in film, what are the key elements, and what, how important the message is and stuff. So I ended up going to that, and that's where I really got the vision of, yes, I do need to do this, and I have to. This is so important. It really inspired me. And it was so neat that almost 2 years later at their next festival, that Agenda actually won the best of festival for the thing. It was a very humbling, very unbelievable thing. And I think it was for them too, going, these are people that we've inspired to go do this, and now they're making films and things to try to use those to influence people in the right direction. So it was a really neat experience.
Curtis, speaking of Doug Phillips, one of the things he likes to say, you probably heard him say, that the fish know its web. And you mentioned how most of us who weren't around in the 50s are not aware of how much our country's changed, but even maybe how much our church has changed. In your interviews that you did, what did you discover as far as how much of the socialism, the social agenda, the Marxism, the fascism is even in our churches? And I'm not talking about the fringe churches, but even within our mainstream denominations, did you discover that we're doing a lot of stuff that we don't even realize is part of their agenda?
Yes, that's a great question and comment. It's the reason, my opinion, the reason what has happened is because of what's happened in the churches. Evil people always want to do their thing. They've always wanted to take over the world or take over this country or do whatever. But they've not been able to in America for the last 200 years because the church simply said, no, not on our watch. You will not do that in our country. And they'd rise up in force if they ever said we're going to promote this or do this or whatever. But about 50, 60 years ago, the church just started through the influence, I think, of the socialists and the Marxists and stuff, and they knew that was a key area they wanted to get into. That was many of their goals, talked specifically, we need to discredit the Bible, we need to work toward having more of a social religion, where when you talk about Jesus, it's just, you know, helping the poor and stuff like that, doesn't get into the gospel, doesn't get into, you know, the heaven and hell stuff. And so, 2009, just 2 years ago, Tim Yeager, a gentleman that's in the Episcopal Church in America, he's a member of the Communist Party, and they just appointed him to the head of their new religious commission. They're getting back in there. They realize how important it is that we push our main... They know Christians are their main opposition. They know that. So they go, we got to get in those churches and push them our direction, and then we'll eliminate the enemy. So many of the mainstream denominations of 50 years ago, the United Methodists and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians, I mean, there's still some good churches and some of those, but the majority of those in the last 50, 60 years have gone to the social religion. They don't hardly even open the Bible in the service anymore. It's simply just a feel-good, encouraging, you know, talk or whatever. It's a Christian psychology or whatever, but without the meat of the gospel there infecting your life and taking it out to others. And so I think because of that influence over the last 50, 60 years, again, where 28% of evangelicals are voting for Obama, it shows how incredibly effective they have been. I mean, many of our big churches in America on Sunday nights now are sorting their trash instead of studying God's Word. Well, whatever you think about sorting your trash, that's fine, but you don't do that on church time. I mean, we have a day to honor and worship the Lord that He gave us Sundays. And you're not wasting your time sorting your styrofoam from your plastic instead of studying God's Word. That's crazy. But that's mainstream. Reverend Jim Wallace, who my film talks about, he is speaking at Christian colleges all over the country. He is a radical Marxist. He has a Sojourner's magazine. He's just learned how to package what he's selling in religious terminology. So he'll bring Jesus right in. Oh, Jesus would love communism. Jesus was helping the poor. Well, he sure was, but we're supposed to be helping the poor as Christians, not the government. When government does it, there is no accountability, and therefore there's no results because there's nothing to pull them up. If you give a $10 bill to a homeless guy and come back the next day, hey, did you go to the interview? Did you do this? Do you need me to get you some clothes so you can go do it? There's accountability with that. When the government does it, there's dependency. And that's what they want. That's why those programs, we've seen them now for 50, 60 years, they've done nothing but destroy the families in America, and primarily the black families, which is so ridiculous. 100 years ago, when the blacks were not being treated like they should in this country, they were not. They had the strongest families in America. They were the most Christian. All the Southern Baptist churches down in the South and stuff, they relied on Jesus Christ because they knew things aren't fair, but that's okay. We're going to heaven when we die. Well, and they were also always Republican voters. People don't know that. Not until the late 50s, early 60s, when the Democrats realized we need their votes, did they start coming up with all these programs to pull them over on their side, acting like they're trying to help them. But you can see it didn't help them at all. It destroyed them. 80% of black families don't have a father in the home. And we know just from statistics the results of that. 88% of children without a father in the home will have a failure of a life, either be prison, parole, or dependent on the government. Well, they're just creating the dependency they want. So it's been sad, but it's so many things. But Reverend Jim Walz, he is one of the most influential people in America by the influence he's having on our churches and our Christian colleges, pulling them over to the shared prosperity mentality and everything else. And it's devastating.
Hey, Curtis, I was just wondering what your thoughts are on how public education has influenced the change of our country and what we as parents and grandparents can do to change that influence.
It's a tough issue because no one wants to hear the truth of the matter because it might cost you money or time to do something different. The public schools in this country as a whole, I know you can find a good teacher here, you can find a half-decent school there, where the curriculum at its core is anti-God, anti-biblical, anti-everything that we stand for. And for every good teacher you can find, I can find 50 that are just total duds in there. They're doing that because there's nothing else they could do. And statistics bear that out too. The average person goes into teaching is a C-minus student in school. No, it has attracted those from a leftist point of view, because they realize they can have tremendous influence. I think it's the reason why we have changed so dramatically, in recent years. Because when you have someone for 13 years, 7 hours a day, and you're teaching them, yeah, we came from animals, and we, you know, sex education, and this stuff is getting down, kindergarten, you know, talking about homosexuality, how that's, you know, shouldn't two people be able to be married even if they're the same sex? And a young five-year-old doesn't, well, I guess so. That, you know, they don't understand these things, and they're presenting these ideas to them and twisting their mind at a young age. I don't think you should have your kids in public school. And some people say, well, they're in there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think they're ready. Don't think they're ready. You have to train a warrior for many years to be ready for battle. And again, if some of you have that in there, I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm just telling you my opinion of this from what I have seen. 2 years ago, I filled out all the paperwork and everything to go be a substitute teacher in our public schools in Idaho. And we're not near the bottom of the barrel, I guarantee you. And when I went in there, and I kind of slipped through the system, they didn't know I'd been represented, they didn't know anything, and I slipped in, so I got to see it like the way it is. This is in Idaho. I was so disturbed when I came home that I didn't sleep one wink that entire night. I was 6 o'clock in the morning. My wife goes, are you still sitting? I cannot sleep. Our country is doomed. In Idaho, the kids were so disrespectful, so lazy, so everything I could think. I just, you know, an example, because this is important. I was math class, 7 periods. I thought, well, I used to be a math teacher. So, hey, guys, if you just open your textbook, I'll do all the problems on the board of your homework. If you can copy it down, but you just have to pay attention. I thought maybe I could teach them different ways of doing it. Not one student opened their book. And I said, guys, wouldn't you rather play video games or whatever you do tonight instead of doing this? And almost in unison, guys and girls, we're not doing it anyway. So we used to have to do it when I was in school. None of them, 7 periods, no one, hardly a couple of people had their homework. But when I went to the teacher lounge for lunch, I was told them, I go, hey, there's a problem here. No one's doing it. And this nicely sharp-dressed lady looked professional. She said it all. When she said, we're just so glad to show up. I said, We're paying $9,000 a year. And what's happened is the mentality is the teachers get paid on ADA, average daily attendance. I mean, you have to have the students in the school or you're not going to get paid as a teacher. At least that's the way it is in Idaho. So it's trickled down from the administration to go, we've got to get these kids in class. Whatever you have to do, you show movies, because if they're not here, you're not getting paid. We don't have the money to do it. So, but it has trickled down. And again, every class, they're learning some things or whatever. But I was just, my exposure there, it blew my mind. And I did it a couple of days, and I couldn't take it anymore. And but it's worse than you parents think. Those of you parents that went to public school, don't you think for a second it's anything like when you were there. Not even a fraction of that. There is an agenda there. Again, some schools better than others, some teachers better than others. In the very minimum, if any of you have your kids in public school, you need to be spending an hour a day minimum at dinner or after dinner talking about what they're learning, why they're learning it, what the truth is in comparison to that, and whatever else. And it just, the main thing too to me was the culture in the public school. That was my first impression when I came home. I go to my wife, I said, if you paid me $1 million a year, I wouldn't put my girls in there. I don't care if they were all Christian teachers and good textbooks. To the culture, this the scum, to be quite honest, of the boys and the just the foul mouth walking down the halls, you know, slapping girls. And it was just the culture of it was so offensive. I said, well, I'd put my precious daughters here for all the money in the world. I wouldn't do it for one day for $1 million. Because I couldn't just so the culture of it is just rebellion, disrespect, just glorified. It's what's expected, immorality, and it's a big problem. But that's why we're getting what we're getting. That's why we're getting the results that our system is set up to give us, and that's why most average student today. In fact, I even had this on here. By 30 years old in America, 70%. Of young people don't even have a regular job yet. By 30 years, 70%. That's the average for America, up from, I think it was 15% in 1960. So you can't create this, it's all about me culture without reaping an incredible whirlwind of consequences. And I think the public schools have done an unbelievable job in doing that. And then especially when then you back that up with another 4 years of college where it goes off the deep end. I went to graduate school in the early 90s at University of Colorado, and that's 20 years ago. And the stuff they were teaching 20 years ago would blow your mind at the college level. I couldn't even, and I'm aware of what's going on, and I couldn't even believe it. It's like, it's even further beyond the exaggerations of what they say is going to happen when you go to college or whatever. So.
Hi, Curtis. You said that you saw God opening doors for you throughout this documentary, the development of this documentary. Can you give us some examples of what you can look at now and say, that was God's hand?
Sure. Well, a lot of the interviews, first of all, like Ed Meese and some of those, to get an interview, those people are so busy. And when you call and say, yeah, I was wondering if I could get an interview, and you get the question, what organization are you with? and your simple answer is, who are you? Curtis Brown. But what other project have you done? I've never done one. You're not expecting to get a lot of interviews because they're going to go, we don't have time for this, whoever is this amateur filmmaker or whatever. But God just opened those doors. I mean, it was just so many of those people. And they're all just so busy. Even to get it then when they say, yes, we will. It's 6 weeks out. It's 45 minutes on this day in a different state than they even live. Hey, I'll be in California. I have 45 minutes free at Stanford University. That's where I got Ed Meese. I said, great, I'll fly there and meet you there or whatever. So it was just that was one of the tremendous ways. Some of the people that I didn't get that I really wanted, but in retrospect, I go, I'm so thankful I didn't. Maybe since then they've said some things that, you know, that were not good and kind of would have put a twist on it and different things like that. So, just so many little things like that. I'm trying to think some of the other, again, the editing of it. I mean, just, it's just so many little things. When I had all that stuff there, I didn't know what to do. Our family, we really fasted and prayed, asking for God's guidance, because I needed it. I realized I cannot do this. I realize I've gotten it over my head. And just helping me have a total peace, I mean a supernatural just peace of this is how to lay this thing out and stuff. And just in my heart, as I was writing down lists, I just knew, okay, that's what you want me to do, so I'm just going to go with that. Just people I met that helped me learn how to do the editing. I went to the Mac store downtown in Boise, and I got this Final Cut Pro. That's like the program to use for editing. And I said, oh, I got the program. You know, I was wondering if you have any classes or know anybody that uses this. They say, no. I said, what do you mean, no? What does that mean, no to which one of those? They go, we don't have any class or anything. And I go, do you know anyone in the area that uses it? And they're like, no. I'm like, how? I just bought this for you. Don't you have anything? You know. Anyway, I couldn't believe it. So I'm going home trying to figure it out myself, and it's a very complicated program. And I happened to call back there a week later. I just felt, I got to call them and say, you got to direct me somewhere. And a guy had come in from a church that used that. And I called again and said, you sure you don't have anyone with Final Cut Pro? And he'd go, yeah, we just met a guy from a church, a local church. He uses it for editing their stuff. Anyway, I called him and ended up hitting it off with him. He came over and taught me everything. And he was a nice conservative Christian that just, but things like that, that was so neat. If I wouldn't have found him, I would have been really in real trouble because we kind of live out a little bit and stuff. So, but a lot, just so many things it's hard to even think of right now. But there was a tremendous amount. We were just kept each week being thankful for what God was doing.
Curtis, as far as the political piece of the puzzle is concerned, do you feel like the Tea Party movement is doing a good job of turning things around the way it should go, or do you think they're already kind of losing focus and being deluded and going off the wrong direction?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's probably a variety of things. I've been speaking to a lot of Tea Parties around the country, and there's definitely a lot of good ones out there. People seem really motivated to want to do something to make a difference and keeping track of what's going on. So I think it can be a good force. I think as Christians, it's important to be involved in those locally. That's something I think it's worth your time, again, to have that influence, to maybe push them a little more in the conservative Christian direction, even if all of them there aren't Christians. Maybe get to know some people you can share the gospel with. Let them know this is why the conservative principles you believe in and are fighting for, which I'm thankful that you're doing that, the reason those are true is because of the Bible. That's why those things always have those results. And so I think it's a great tool you can use to share the gospel with them as well. But we need to be influencing every facet of our culture that we can. And so I think they could be a good thing, and they need more Christians in them to keep them from losing focus. The key area I think there could be a problem with those, and some of those, is if their battle cry is simply freedom. That doesn't work. Freedom does not work in and of itself without the restraints of morality. It never works. You have a disaster. That's what we're seeing in America right now. We have a very free country, but we have people that are no longer constraining themselves, and so it's just, you know, the families are falling apart. Everything's falling apart because of that. We have to be, living in a restraint. Like Ben Franklin said, we have to be kind of governing ourselves, allowing God to govern us through our conscience and through what's right and wrong, or you're going to have to, at some point, have to have big government step in because you're just going to be disintegrating. So I think they can be a good thing, but the more influence we can have on them, I think would be a big help. One thing that is, I think, is a real sleeper thing that most people aren't doing, not aware of, is last I looked at the Republican Party, which I think is still our best hope of having a realistic chance of getting someone elected to office. I think it's almost 40% of their precinct chair positions across the country are vacant. They can't find anyone even to fill their precinct chair positions. I'm a precinct chair in my district where I live, and we have a bunch of them empty there too. And I thought, if we got conservative Christians to step up and fill those 40% of the precinct chair positions, the precinct chair is a simple little position, doesn't take much time or anything, a couple hours a month, like 2 hours a month. But during election times and during different things, when you meet each year to look at the Republican platform for your state and stuff, you're the ones that get to go and decide if you're changing something or not. When I got appointed, the precinct chair is the one that voted which names are going to the governor. And people step down all the time for different reasons. So it has a lot of influence, and I think it can have a lot of influence at the local level, which hopefully will eventually affect the national level, because that's where we have a big problem with the Republican Party. They seem to be the normal whatever at the national level, But I think a lot of the local Republican Party groups are pretty conservative and Christian-based, but the national level, they seem to just do whatever they want to do. And I mean, that's why we got a McCain as our choice last time. That's crazy. You know, his voting record is being nice is, you know, he's a liberal Democrat. But he happened to be running against a radical Marxist, so he lost the best choice. But that's so pathetic that that's all we had. And they really pushed to have that happen, and so did the media. But he came out of nowhere. We're like, who's, you know, we didn't think he even had a chance. And then all of a sudden, boy, you could tell they'd picked their man. They started pushing. So that's our what our choice would be. Well, we should have risen up and said, no way, we're not doing that. So that's another thing. The precinct chairs, I think, if plugging in there could have a huge impact.
Could you repeat that statistic that you gave about by age 30, the rate of employment? I'm afraid I didn't catch that.
Yeah, right now they say about just read in the thing, 70% of 30-year-olds in America don't have a regular full-time type job yet. They're still kind of just drifting around from thing to thing. 70%, which is, you know. You wonder why, you know, everything else is crumbling, the Social Security stuff, everything else. We've got just a huge portion of the population just working just enough to give them enough free time to do what they want. A little spending money, but they're still just, they're on vacation like they're a teenager, but they're, you know, 30 years old. They're not getting committed. They're not getting serious about life, looking for someone to marry and raise a family. But that mentality is just in our whole culture. It's about me. It's about having fun. But that's penetrated us throughout our culture, adults as well. We are so self-absorbed now that's why so many of these, that's why 40% of the precinct chairs are vacant. We don't have enough duty to go, well, yeah, I don't really want to do that, but I need to do that. I need to go down and see if there's any vacancies and see if that's in my district where I can do that. We're just, again, the other side is being very diligent and very, they're committed to this because it's their cause. It's their purpose in life. But we need to be equally as committed.
Thank you. I've always thought of communism as an octopus with a lot of tentacles. And I thought your film did an excellent job of surveying the scene. But there's, and particularly I'm interested in education, and Gramsci is indeed one of the pillars. But there is another tentacle growing that really concerns me, and it's called transhumanism. Do you know about that?
Transhumanist? Is that what you said?
Transhumanism.
I maybe have. I don't know off the top of my head. Tell me briefly what that is.
Well, trans meaning cross and humanism. It's a basic atheistic thing. It's coming out of a lot of science and experimentation and the sons of God marrying the daughters of men and the Nephilim that were created from that. And there's a lot going on in that area. There was a big conference at the Mormon Temple, I think, last year that Carl Tigrib wrote about. But this is something that Christians better take a look at, I think.
But no, there's so many things. It seems like the more the wheels come off, the more things that keep attacking you. It gets worse and worse and worse because they see we're vulnerable, that we don't know why we believe what we do. And so we just, there's so many new things going on right now in the church for people getting sucked into all these crazy things. You've got to be reading your Bible every single day. Chapters every single day. I mean, as Christians, if you're not reading through that thing at least once a year and memorizing verses and studying it, and there's no way you're not going to fall for all the whatever weird stuff come along because you don't know. That's why the church has been so ripe. Most people in the church have never read the Bible. And the statistics show that. They have never read the Bible in their entire life. It's like 75% have never read cover to cover through the Bible. If you don't know what you believe, when the Jim Wallace comes up to you and says, this is what Jesus says, you can't say anything except, oh, I didn't know that. Because you don't know what he said anyway. You've never even read what he said. We've got a church that is ignorant and lazy and pathetic and a poor example to the world, and we are reaping the consequences of that. And like I said earlier, I think that's the main reason our country is falling apart. The church is pathetic, to be quite honest. And we need to be doing everything we can to build our local churches up. Too many people are staying in bad churches thinking they're going to do something to change them. You're not. If they have an agenda, if they're moving in a certain direction, it's because they want to move in that direction. You pull out and find a good church and get plugged in and do something to make a difference. We've got the National Council of Churches. This is on a side note. Do you understand most of the major denominations give a tremendous amount of money to them? And I don't have time to go into all that stuff, and I don't have the information with me. A huge percentage of that is to promote Marxism around the world, all in Latin America, to overturn those governments. The National Council of Churches is one of the most evil organizations. The guy who started was a communist, a member of the Communist Party. If you study all the roots of it, I wish I had it in front of me, I don't. It blows your mind. But the offerings of, you know, the United Methodist Church and so many of the denominations are all getting funneled right into that, and they're using it to destroy everything we believe in. It's really scary.
Curtis, about a month ago, I was listening to a Christian radio station, and they had a Christian who happened to be a reputable pollster, and they were talking about the next presidential election, and his information was indicating that Obama would probably have a very easy victory. He didn't use the word landslide, but he came very close to it. What's your perspective on that?
I mean, I've heard a lot of that. He's supposed to have $1 billion to spend. $1 billion to run for president. $500 million of that is from the unions. That are totally, and we can get into that too, but totally radical. If he does, I think we're in big trouble. I don't know if we can take another 4 years. Just economically alone, the devastation they're reaping, I don't know if we'll be able to pull out of that. The debt he's getting us into is mathematically, it might be impossible to pull out of that. I think it's a key election. We need to not be discouraged by their things, because sometimes, you know, they're getting not good information, and things happen, and things can change. A lot of times people, pollsters and both sides of the aisle, they don't take into account as much as they should the common man. That a lot of times he's not the one being asked the polls. But he's concerned about what's going on. So I hope that's not true. I've heard some of those same things too that are, very discouraging, because again, just from an economic point of view, not talking about all the other disasters that come from 4 more years of the type of programs he's implementing that are impossible for us to sustain, but are creating dependency where you have almost no options. But the debt issue alone, a good friend of mine who is just a, I got to know him when I was in legislature. He's a United States Senator from Idaho, Jim Risch. And he's a decent guy, but he's more middle of the road. He's not as conservative as he could be. I was at a dinner with him a couple months ago. And he, just this area alone, it really shook me, because I could tell, hey, this guy's just more of a moderate. And he was so shook up at what he's seen in Washington, D.C. from the debt issue. He went down where there's a place in Washington, D.C. where they have an office where every day we sell our debt to the world. From 11 to 11:30, they sell our debt every single day to pay our bills. We have to sell. And no one's allowed there. No media has ever been there. No citizen has ever been there. I think it's only even senators. I don't even know if congressmen can go in there. It's just a unique thing. He goes, I heard I could go in there, so I said, I'm going to go in there. He said, I went in there, and I saw the thing started. They had all these boards with all the countries of the world, all the dead and stuff. And he goes, that day, I think they needed $30 billion. And so we're sitting there watching, and it started, and I just quietly watched the whole process, and all the things, at 11 o'clock, boom, things started rolling, and the guys are yelling out stuff and everything. And he goes, it got, you know, for 15 minutes, nothing seemed to be happening. And then all of a sudden, it's like people started, all the countries, and people started buying the dead. And then with about 7-8 minutes to go, he said, all of a sudden, a guy just yelled out, cover. And then it ended, whatever, and afterward he came in the room with them, and he goes, now tell me what was going on in there. I don't, you know, didn't know what was going on. And they said, well, what did that mean when you say cover? And he goes, well, it meant we covered the debt for the day, where everything's taken care of. And Jim Risch asked a very logical question. He said, have you ever not yelled cover? And he said, these guys, he's a United States Senator, talking to these men in a serious way. He said, they started laughing. And he goes, what's going on? He goes, He said, we almost did one day in 1988. He said, well, it came down to 30 seconds and no one had bought it yet, and then they bought it. He said, well, what's the big deal? He goes, and these men, these are talking United States senators, so it's not some crazy, you know, pie in the sky right winger or whatever. These are just guys, that's their job of just selling the debt. They said if that debt didn't sell one day, all the markets of the world would crumble overnight. I mean, it would be an economic debt like we've never, ever seen worldwide, because we're all so dependent on each other the way it's all set up now. And again, this, the reason this is so impactful to me is I know Jim Risch, and he's, again, more of a, you know, carefree type guy, and he's pro-life and some things, but he's not that conservative. But he was so shook up by it. I could tell what he saw from not even a real conservative point of view, just middle of the road, or I realized we've got problems, and these problems even can be used against us, knowing that. All China would have to do is not buy it one day, because they buy most of it. And at the right time, maybe right now they're still making such good money off us, they won't do that. But being so fragile, our country, because of the debt, is so fragile. I mean, we talked about earlier, our country is so fragile because the family structure is disintegrating. Our culture is disintegrating. The churches are disintegrating. Again, one thing I want to do for sure here too, I don't want to depress you where you just all forget it. It's not that, but I want you to know how serious it is. Too many times we talk too carefree about serious things. This is serious, okay? Is God in control? Absolutely. Could God raise up a remnant and turn things back? Absolutely. I'll tell you one of the most encouraging things, and I want to tell you this because I don't want to leave you in despair. Last weekend, I was at a homeschool conference in Washington State, and there were several thousand people there. And there were so many nice families from all over Washington State. So many nice families. They're doing a great job of teaching and training their children up, teaching them to love the Lord and love what is right and hate what is evil. It was so encouraging. One of the speakers, Kevin Swanson, he's the head of the Colorado Homeschool Association. He's a great speaker. He got up and he said, I go to 45 of these a year. I get to speak at them. So I'm all over this country. And the simple fact of the matter is, we are quietly behind the scenes raising up a generation of tens of thousands of young people that are being homeschooled. And the importance of homeschool, the reason I homeschool, is not just to get a good education. That was secondary to me. It's to have that time to influence my children and build a relationship with them so the things I taught them they would hold dear and believe in and follow for their life. It wasn't the education of it. I'm much more on hands-on things. That's why I bring my kids with me when I go play stuff. I go, that's more important. You're learning real life and how things work and stuff. But the simple the math of it is, and he said this, and it was pretty neat. He said, if there's simply 40,000 families out there, which I think there is, that are homeschooling their children and taking that extra time to really be able to impact them. And a lot of them, too, are also having large families. I know so many families. I can't believe I have 9 kids. I mean, it's crazy. But I mean, I think about now. When I was young, I didn't ever think of that. But God is blessing a lot of this. And he said just in 50 years, if through the 40,000 families and doing the math of it, giving them another generation, then another generation to go, we'll have 50 million of them that have been raised and trained from childhood of what's going on. And that can make a huge, huge impact on this country. And I think a lot of homeschoolers and other Christian school kids or whatever that are raised properly are going to start having a huge impact because the competition is so low. I mean, people are desperate for anybody out there that can show up on time, that can be courteous to their employees. They're going to rise to the top of everything. And so if we can pray for God's mercy to hold things back long enough for this generation and them to start raising their families to, you know, God can do so much with that. Throughout world history, and we read through the Bible, we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, okay, 2 huge cities back then. God said, find me 10 people, and I will not unleash my wrath that they deserve. He is so long-suffering, he wants to spare, he wants to hold back his wrath. It's unbelievable to me. I'm thankful for it, but it blows my mind. Nineveh, one of the most wicked and vile civilizations that has ever existed, when you study what they were doing, and it's unbelievable, sent Jonah give them 40 days to repent and I won't destroy them. And they did. They repented. He gave them another 400 years before they were destroyed. He wants to hold back his wrath. It's hard to understand. It's hard to believe. But he is so long-suffering, so loving. I think the only thing that stops him from helping us turn things back is when he sees people that are supposed to be following him not. I don't think he cares what the wicked man is doing. The wicked man's always doing something wicked or stupid because he's lost. But when he looks down and sees his people turning his back on them and on him and doing what they want to do and not being serious about who he is and having a fear of the Lord in their heart and teaching, training their children, that's when I think he says enough's enough, and that's when he does unleash. And we're overdue. I mean, you know that too, speaking realistically. Just the number of babies we've slaughtered in this country, 55 million. We're long overdue for judgment. But he is very kindly and lovingly holding that back. And I hope and pray it's for a reason. I hope he sees what's going on in the little families across this country and says, there's a remnant and it's big enough that I'm going to bless what they're doing. And I'm gonna honor them, and I'm gonna hold it off long enough where they can rise up and take back the country and the nation and change the world like America has for over 200 years. It's been the light of the world, sharing the gospel, and just being a hope where people had a hope one day, maybe I can go to America or my children can, and have the freedoms to be able to use the talents and skills they've been given to serve the Lord. So I think there is hopeful things, but we need to be diligent because the hour is at hand. And something, too, that really encourages me to think about, and I want you guys to think about, and then I'll close if you want me to or whatever we need to do. Two more questions, and then we'll close. This is important here. If I didn't just forget it. I was talking about... Oh, that's so funny. What was I saying? I can't remember what I was just talking about. What? No, that's all right. No. Oh, that is so funny. I mean, it just flew away. But let me answer the question, then it may all pop into my mind.
One of the things that struck me when I watched your video for the first time, it was probably the biggest thing that struck me, and you seem to carry this theme either knowingly or unknowingly throughout the video, was that politically today, on the conservative side of the aisle, there is a battle between social versus fiscal. And the fiscal conservatives don't want the social conservatives to have a voice, and they want to say their issues are more important. But on the other side of the aisle, on the liberal side, they don't make that distinction at all. And I saw throughout your video that they have a very planned agenda, be it fiscal or social, or moral or fiscal, financial, to destroy America. What's your comment on that? Was that intentional, or does it just come out that way in the video?
This is why they've been so successful, too. And even specifically speaking communists, I studied so much about their movement since the 30s in America, what they've done. They're happy to work with anyone that even has one fraction of what they're wanting to do, what they want to do. I mean, they become all things to all people. Environmental is important to you? Oh, yeah, that's so important. We got to do. And they'll get you to start pushing their agenda that's over the top of what your environmental thing, and they'll convince you this is what we need to do to save the environment, and you're in the environment, right? Okay, you got to do this and this, and they get them, and you're an homosexual, oh, isn't it unfair what they're doing to you? It's ridiculous. You should have the right to marry, whatever you want. Boom, they'll use them. A Christian person that's naive, well, what about the poor? I'm concerned about the poor. Yes, we're concerned about the poor too. Government needs to be doing more for these people. They use whoever they can. They could care less who you are. Christians, not whatever. If there's even one thing you can agree on with them, they'll be happy to, hey, that's great. And they'll start moving you in their direction on that one issue, knowing that you're going to help the momentum in that area, and this person's going to help the momentum in that area. And they're just incredible at that. We, on the other hand, and it's not all bad because we're principled. We believe in something. We have a hard time getting along with anyone that isn't just right down the line with us on everything. Oh, that guy's, I think that's what happens every year in the presidential election. No one can decide. You got eight candidates. The conservatives and Christians don't early enough pick, hey, this is our choices. None of them are perfect, but what's the best one and who can we get behind? They wait so long to do that because, well, I don't know. The media ends up picking it for you. They end up pushing who they want most, and that's who gets stirred up, and that's who wins. Because we will not, I mean, just in the last election, I kind of like Mike Huckabee, okay? Not perfect at all. There's things, but I go, I know he is a Bible-believing Christian. And that alone, when I saw who he was going to be running against, I go, that's wonderful to still have that option. He's been a pastor, different things, but I go, it's incredible. I mean, you know, but everyone, oh, he's not good on some of this illegal immigration stuff. You know, and maybe he wasn't. This, that, what. But again, we waited on everything. We never got behind anybody. And then the media picked a McCain for us who was bad on most of the things. War hero, and we honored that. And we're all thankful for that anytime anybody does that. But that doesn't change your worldview, and it doesn't change what you believe in the policies you're going to implement. So, but I think it's from that. We have a harder time compromising with our own. I don't think we should be compromised with the other side. But even amongst ourselves to go, okay, we can't have everything we want, but let's move forward. They're happy to go. Their whole thing they do, if you watch it, it's so methodical. They'll push an issue real hard until we get resistance, gay marriage or whatever. I mean, just push it where they're, no, we want every. And then they see the opposition building up. Once it builds up enough, they step back and say, okay, I'm sorry, yeah. We want to work together. We're sorry about this, whatever. And so they go, well, let's just do this. And so all of a sudden they take a big step. And we go, okay, we're not, you know, Christian. We want to be, okay, I guess we don't know everything. Okay, yeah, we'll do that. And they already suddenly took a big step. And they wait a year or two, boom, they'll just drive it down our throat again. And then they pull back, okay, let's work together. Aren't you guys willing to work with us? We're trying to work, and they do that. But that every issue that's happened over the last 30 years, you look at that's how the strategy they have used to totally, you know, make huge leaps and bounds over a long-term period of time. So, I think there was one last question. Two more. Okay. I'm happy to do whatever you want to do. Happy to.
You've talked about how to engage the oblivious Christians, those who don't understand what's going on. What do we say to the useful idiots? How do we deal with them?
And that's Lenin's term. I wasn't trying to be rude toward those people. That's what he called them, the people. He goes, the people we'll use to push forward communism and give it legitimacy worldwide, we want them not to be communists. So it adds such a, you know, there are useful idiots. We're going to use them to push down everything we want. But people won't be able to say, oh, that's a communist thing, because most people in it aren't communists. So when they do that, people go, we're not communists. What are you talking about? And so it was a great, very clever way to push for their agenda. Here's the thing I've learned in life, and it's kind of a biblical principle too, you know, throwing your pearls before the swine. You can't make anybody care or do anything they don't want to do. So I think the best way to do it is, even a video like this, I think it can be a very good tool to give to someone, say, hey, watch this and let me know what you think. Well, if they don't even take the time to watch it, you know, they're not interested in things. So move on to the next person. If they watch it and have legitimate questions or concerns or, I don't know if that's true, or then you got someone that's interested. And we need to look for ones that are maybe useful idiots because they've never been shown the other side of the coin. Our side, when you put it up side to side, 100% of the time makes more sense, is logical, and a person that really is open-minded and thinking will always say, oh, that does make more sense. I mean, we're conservatives not because, oh, we want to be conservatives. It's because those principles, we can look throughout history and see those work. Those reap good fruit. So that's why we believe these things. It's not just because I want to be a conservative or whatever, or Republican or whatever it is. So I think when you find, so you try to find people that really want to learn and know what's going on. Then you grab onto those and you can make a huge difference with those people. But if you find people that, oh, I don't think you're right, I don't care about that, let's do something, then don't waste your time because there's too many people that don't care and you don't want to waste your time throwing your pearls before the swine when they have no interest in what's going on. But when you find a good one, you can really make a difference because once someone's been on the other side, and they come over to your side, they're incredibly powerful because they already know what's going on. They've been involved in this. And then when they transition, it's a very powerful testimony.
Curtis, thank you very much for all you've done and all you're doing.
You're welcome.
And I think all you will do from
what we're hearing tonight.
Thank you.
Your message tonight seems to be for us to stand up, step up, and move forward. It seems like to me that some of us who were around in the 50s and 60s, not enough of us stood up and took a stand at that time, and consequently we allowed what's happening today to a great extent by not being proactive, by not being sharing our convictions. And so that's basically a part of the history. And I can see the slippery slope that we've allowed to happen to bring us to where we are today.
Yeah, no, thank you. It's true. I mean, the greatest generation, which I love, I'll tear up even just talking about it for 1 second. I love going to just the war memorials and there at in Washington, D.C., in Arlington and stuff, and taking my kids there to show them the sacrifice. What has been paid for us to enjoy the things we enjoy is unbelievable. But I think what happened is that generation through the 30s, you know, with the Depression, that so refined them to have such incredible character. You simply do what is right because it is right. When World War II starts, you have 8 million boys happy. Yes, I'll sign up. Because they that was their duty, and they knew it, and they wanted to go serve our country. But when they came back, all the horror they had seen, all the tough life they had had. They'd had a tough life all through the 20s and 30s, and I think they dropped the ball. Because they wanted their kids just to have a fun life, because they had such a rough life. They were just like, oh, I just want my kids to have good stuff. And I think it was a good heart. They were just, they just had seen it all. They had seen it all in America and around the world. And so they didn't pass down what they had, which was the most of almost any generation we have ever had. The character and the persistence and the values and stuff. They didn't pass it down like they should have to their children. And then the next generation, the 50s and 60s, the cultural revolution there that just reaped just a whirlwind on everything in our culture through the lies. Our kids were taught in the 60s and 70s and stuff of if it feels good, do it. What happens when you live by that philosophy? It destroys everything in its path, including you, who were supposed to be having fun and doing it for yourself. But that's what they didn't do, we've got to do. And we've got to teach them about those people, why they had that character, and try to get that character in our children and our grandchildren. And a lot of times it seems the only way you get that is through going through that stuff. You know, the Israelites are a perfect example. Until God would crush them down hard enough, then they finally turn back and do what they're supposed to do. But we need to even pray through that. If that's what God must do, that He'll use us through that process to maybe on the other side. Maybe we do have a Great Depression here, 10, 15, 20 years. But He'll use that as a tool, not to destroy us and punish us, but to build up a generation that's ready to turn things back for Him. And that's my prayer, that my children, all of them, will be warriors in that. And I just thought of the thing I was going to tell you. It has to do with that. And I'll close with this. Things don't look good on a lot of areas. But what a privilege and an honor to have God. He chose each one of us to be born at such a time as this, to be His generals, His colonels, His leaders. In the most dire time in world history, He picked us. What an honor. He said, I want you down there at that time to face what you're getting ready to face. He chose us to do that. And we've got to rise to the level no matter what the cost. And I think there could be a great cost coming in a short period of time, a decade or so, where you're getting thrown in jail if you're sharing the gospel with someone because it's offensive to a homosexual and it'll be considered hate speech. I think that stuff's coming faster than we think it is because everything's accelerating. I think we're going to have a high price to pay. In so many areas, but we have to be willing to do it. God picked us to be here for such a time as it is right now. If you haven't read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to read that. You fathers need to read it to your children. You'll need to edit some of the stuff out as you're reading it. About what it goes from Stephen, the very first martyr, all the way to today, of the people that have died for Jesus Christ because standing up for what they believe. And when you start getting through the 14 and 1500s, it was, to me, it made me ashamed of myself to start with, what they would go through. But it made me so thankful that the God that was with them right there as they were being burned alive, and it allowed them to be able to sing hymns as their body is just burning off of them. That's our God. That's the same one we serve. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he was there with them, and he will be there with us if we have the courage to say, whatever you would have me to do, I will do it. Whatever it is, I'm happy to do it. And we need to. If we don't, I know when we stand before him one day, we'll regret it. Because as he's putting our life in the fire to refine it, to show us what we did. I mean, he's so wonderful. Not only do we get over to heaven because of what he did on the cross for us, but he's going to reward us for the things we did that were honoring to him too down here, which is crazy. I mean, but it's so neat he set it up that way. Heaven was a free gift, but he said, but those that will choose to serve me and follow me, I'm going to reward you even above and beyond for that. And as you know from the Bible, he's going to take each one of us, and we're not going to stand before him in judgment, which I'm so thankful for, but we are going to stand before him to give an account of our life, our time, our treasures, and our talents. And the Bible says it's like he's going to put it in a furnace there, and all the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up, and he's going to pull out all the precious metal and gems and things of our life. And I know at that moment, as Christians, all of us, no matter what we did, we're going to say, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have been committed every second of every day for this reward that is eternal. This life, 85 years, if you have a nice, blessed with a long life, it's a vapor. That is forever, a trillion years from now. It's not 1 second close to being done than when it started. And those are the rewards for doing that. And just to have something then to take those crowns of righteousness and maybe the martyr's crown and those different things, to be able to then have those, something to go over to the throne of Almighty God and place before his throne, to have something to give to him, I know we'll wish we would have done that if we don't. But we have to have an eternal perspective. We have to be thinking about these things on a daily basis and realize this life is short. I'm just going to give it all to Jesus Christ, 100% of it. Yeah, that means I'm not going to do that stuff anymore. I'm not going to, those are fun, but it's too urgent. It's too late in the day. And there's too many lost people around us that are going to hell and haven't even heard about Jesus Christ. And we need to be out there sharing that with them and just making a difference. So thank you so much for allowing me to come, Steve and Chris and everything. Thank you for coming tonight. I really appreciate it. And the love offering, I didn't know they were going to do that, but thank you for that as well. But pray for our country. It's very important. But don't just pray. It is very, make sure you are praying, though. I think too many people talk about praying for our country, but don't. You must be begging God for his mercy and to help us know what we can do to make a difference. And for this younger generation, your children and grandchildren, you pray for each one of them every single night. God, you protect them and you give me the tools to train them up the best I can to do something for you. And you do that. You grandparents, you plug in with those grandkids. Don't think your job's done. It's just begun. And God's given you plenty of time now and the wisdom to really make a difference. You've lived your life. You have learned so much. You make sure your grandkids know everything you know so they can be so far ahead of the game. But thank you so much.
I'd introduce you to Christian real quick. He was the one that we got a great picture of. So, but one more hand for Curtis and Christian. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Two more minutes and we're on time. I'm going to go ahead and let Curtis and Christian though get back to the podium, because what we found out last year is that our speakers never got out of the sanctuary, right? So let them get back there. We do have resources. Curtis will be happy to talk to you back there. We do have resources. And speaking of last year, if any of you were here in terms of the boot camp resources, we also have those as well. All right. And just for an FYI, you should have got one of these sheets. If not, they're out on the in the foyer right there. It has the list of the rest of the summer schedule. Okay. And if you know any college kids, we actually start meeting next Thursday as well. Here, right up in the shore. So you're more than welcome to come to that as well. So I'll close this in prayer, and then you're dismissed. Father, thank you so much just for the blessing that you gave to us this night. Thank you for attention. Thank you for patience. Just allow what we receive tonight, allow us to discern it, allow us to hold it up against your word and apply it to our lives. Father, thank you so much for the blessing that we had to be together tonight as brothers and sisters in you. Bless our travels as we leave here and bring us back safely for the next time. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everybody. We really appreciate it.